As we start out today, if you're a mother, isn't it just really not fair that you only get one day? And don't you really know that after about the first 5 minutes of labor, you realize one day's not enough? There ought to set aside like a year or two, every year or two for you, you know? I know when Deidre she was giving birth to our first child, she went into labor about 1 a.m. and she started going into labor, and then Jake wasn't actually born until about 3 p.m. by a cesarean, because the nurse kept saying, you know, he's just not doing it right. This just isn't, you know, not just all the encouraging things you want to hear when you're in pain and going through labor. You're not doing it right. And finally they said, you know, wait a minute. We think something else is going on. And it ended up Jake was a 10-pound baby and Deidre is 5'1". And so when he finally came out, they said, oh, well, no wonder. To which I was like, where's that nurse? I'm getting ready to lay her out. You know, that's how dads feel. I didn't care. I was ready to lay her out. It made me so mad. But as I watched her go through that, I just thought, wow, man, it is incredible what a mother goes through. And here's what I know after watching now Deidre as a mom for the last 11 years, is that that was just the beginning. Because watching a child grow, agonizing over the decisions that they make, trying to be there and guide their steps and hope that you're not messing them up. I mean, it can be agonizing. And for us, it's just been beautiful to watch her do that. And I know that our story is not unique. I know that story is echoed throughout the room. I also know Mother's Day can hold some different feelings and emotions for people. For some, what you are experiencing today is great joy and excitement. You're going to go out with your mom later. Some of you are just glad that your mom is with you. But some of you today are here thinking about your mom that's not with you anymore. And so Mother's Day has a little different feel for you. It doesn't necessarily feel giddy and fun and exciting and buy flowers. There are certainly those good feelings and good memories, but there's some sadness attached to Mother's Day. Others are here today and you're feeling some different emotions as well, because you want to be a parent and you've tried to be a parent and it hasn't happened. And so you're struggling through what does that mean and how do I understand Mother's Day? And some people just opt out of those days altogether because it's just too painful. What I want to talk to you about today, I hope will both honor those of you that are in the room that are moms. It will bring a sense of peace for those of you who are in the midst of anxiety. For those of you that wonder, will life ever work out the way you thought it would? I believe that God has something to say to you through this series of The Vow. And we've talked last week, we started this series talking about a covenant relationship between men and women. What I want to talk to you today about is, what does it look like to live life as Jesus wanted us to live and as God created us to live in our relationships? Now, I want to back up a little bit, I'm going to certainly talk a little bit about your spouse and your marriage in a little bit. But what I want to do is to back up and look more at the big picture of what did God really intend for us, and how do we understand the sacrifice of Jesus today that affects all of our relationships? And what I love about the consistent teaching throughout Scripture is, no matter what your life looks like or feels like, no matter the mistakes you've made, or no matter the good choices that you've made, God has consistently saying, I am going to remake you into something else. Now, I've shared with you before that the gospel, what we've tried to do with the gospel, it literally means good news. We've tried to make the gospel good news for people who really don't think it's good news, and hold them to a moral standard that they do not believe in. But instead, if we really look at Scripture, and we really look at how Jesus taught and how he loved people, the good news was out there for those people that needed good news, that wanted and they knew that Jesus dying for their sins was good news. And for them, you didn't have to convince them. Just upon hearing the good news, God had been working within their hearts, and they were ready to accept that as truly good news. As I've shared with you before, there are so many things in life that come out that it may be good news for you, but not good news for somebody else. If it's good news that they're now making Rice Krispies out of, you know, low-fat styrofoam, then for some of you, that's exciting because anything that's low fat you buy. But for me, not such good news for me if that's what they choose to do. I might float when I swim, but that's really not good news. The gospel is very similar. For those that recognize they have a need for a Savior, for those that recognize they truly have a need to be rescued from their sin and they want to be recreated into something else, to hear that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came and walked among us, He died on the cross, and He rose again so that we could be forgiven for our sins, that was truly good news for us. The fact that we could be recreated and be made into something new, you didn't have to convince us that that was good news, but there are others that aren't so sure. Now, in this series, as we walk through what does that look like, I want you to understand that God's desire is not only to make this real within your life, but He actually wants to work within you so that you can be recreated into something new and different. And what I want to share with you at the end is that God actually talks about marriage in the exact same light. That not only is He remaking you as a follower of Jesus, once you get married to someone, He is actually remaking the two of you into something else. So where do I find this? Am I making this stuff up? Where does it come from? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to start there, and I'm going to be reading a couple of different versions, but this comes out of the English Standard Version. It says, "For the love of Christ controls us." Which I think is fascinating for a follower of Jesus. His love actually controls us. We actually do things we have no control over just because His love is flowing through us. "For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all." That's Jesus. "Therefore all have died, and He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for" who? What's that word? Themselves. Now let's just take a minute and say, instead of themselves, me. Okay, put that word in there. "That those who live might no longer live for me, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer." In other words, we don't just guard them by what they do or their actions or are they good enough. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a" what? New creation. He's a new creation. "The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." The old is gone. The new has come. Let me ask you this. How many of us in this room today are still hung up on things that happened years ago within our lives? Some of us are. How many of us are still hung up on what happened Friday, you know, this last Friday or last night or for our young families on the way here this morning? You know, you're still hung up. You're still thinking about it. When I get home, I'm going to give them a what for, you know. I don't know what your experience was. We get hung up on just all our junk. And what we have done, what has happened within the context of the church in our society is what we've begun terming, I know this, you don't term it this way, just preachers term it this way, but moralistic therapeutic deism. What is moralistic therapeutic deism? Moralistic, meaning that we have a set of rules and a set of standards that you must reach. Those standards differ according to your tradition or what church you may be a part of, but we have a tendency, even though Jesus says we are freed from the law, to bring the law right back in among us. Sometimes that law may be, did you come to church? Did you bring your Bible? Did you read your Bible? Did you tithe? We may have a whole list of rules, and we've said those are good things. We add other rules depending on your culture and, honestly, the part of the country that you're in. Do you drink? Do you smoke? Do you cuss? Do you? And just add on down the line. We have these moralistic things that say this is the way you're supposed to be. The therapeutic part of moralistic therapeutic deism is that we're always wanting just to feel better about ourselves. We want it to be therapeutic. So it doesn't matter how we live or what we do. God just loves us. It doesn't matter if we ignore Him all week long. God just loves us and that's fine. I just want to feel good about myself. And the deism is what we term to say that has become our God. Standards and rules that make us feel better about ourselves rather than the God of creation who said, I have come to give you life. I have come to show you what it looks like to live as Jesus lived. I've invited you into relationship. And as we talked about in our last series, that relationship looks like the kind of person that is changing so that they love the way that Jesus loved. They live the way that Jesus lived, and they left behind what Jesus left behind, which were other disciples of Christ. But what it says here, what we've just read, it says that you as a follower of Jesus are not supposed to get hung up on all the other things that have happened in the past in your life, because you are being made a new creation. This language is literally all throughout the New Testament. What was old is gone. The parables that Jesus taught, he taught so many parables, the old and new wineskins. I mean, he taught so many different parables saying, I have come to bring something absolutely new. I'm going to recreate everything, starting with those of you who follow me. I'm going to recreate you. And yet many of us, either we know someone that holds us accountable to things that they'll never forgive us for, or we don't forgive ourselves. But I want you to know that God's desire, his commitment, his covenant to us as disciples of Jesus Christ is that we are being made into a new creation. What you were before is not here anymore. It doesn't exist anymore. It doesn't mean that we don't still struggle, but you are a completely new creation. God is always making things new. Always. The reason we don't give up on people, even if they hurt us, even if they make one bad decision after another, after another, after another, the reason we don't give up on them is because God is always making things new. And often I found, and many of you, this is your personal story. I have found that those that have been given up on are often the ones that God is about to do something incredible in. We never give up on people, because God is always making things new. In Romans 12, what does that look like? It says, Romans 12, verse 2, this is from the New Living Translation, says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Let me stop there. And the reason he says this is, if you're going to be different, why do the non-different things? If you're going to follow Jesus, why do the things that people who don't follow Jesus do? If you're going to be a new creation, why live in the old creation ways? So don't follow in the behavior and customs of this world, but let God, what's that word? Transform you. And who does this transformation? Is it the preacher? Is it the church? Is it your ability to read the Bible? Those may help, but God is the one doing the transforming. God does the transforming. That's what he's doing in you. Let God transform you into a new person. This is fabulous. By changing the way you... See, we would put here in our society as changing the way you act. That's what we would put in. That, if we were writing this, we would say change the way you act. But that's not what it says. It says change the way you think. You're literally being transformed by changing the way you think. And here's what I know as a counselor, as a pastor, as just someone who likes to sit in the mall and watch people, like many of you. The way you think is the way you go. And how many times have you had a friend that you have been there for, you have cared about, you have loved, and you have tried to help them, but they have something stuck in their head, and no matter what you say or what you do, you just cannot get them to change their perspective. And you just see them being stuck in this just mucky, miry mess of their lives. And you just see so much more potential if they would just change something the way they think. Because our actions follow the way we think. God literally wants to change the way you think, therefore transforming who you are so that you are a new person, a new creation. And yet many of us, we're stuck. We're just stuck. We're stuck being the old person. We're stuck in the ways that we were, the ways that we want to maintain. Add a little Jesus, but give us the rest of what we want. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Deidre and I, we're at a crossroads with our oldest son. He's about to leave elementary school and go into middle school. And so choosing where he goes to school, and you know, I'm thankful we can kind of choose whether we need to move or whatever, but choosing where he goes to school is highly stressful for us. More stressful than it should be, to be quite honest, but highly stressful to us. And I think we've made our decision, and it may change tomorrow, but that's how it goes with parenting, right? But it's highly stressful. And one of the things that we have come to understand is that in this stage of life, I can be focused on what is going on around the world. Will we make the right choice? If we don't send him to the right place, he's going to be ruined for life. Or we can trust that God is going to do something fantastic in his life and transform him. We're actually going to let him grow and experience pain and experience hardship, because middle school is pain. Amen. You got a middle schooler, it's pain. I don't care who you are, where you go, because you're just, your body is going nuts. Your friends are going nuts. I mean, you're just, it's just hard. We sat down with Jake and we said, Jake, you know, we've been making this decision about where you're going to go to school. And we said, you know, this is, you know, where we think that you ought to go, but we want to know what you believe. Because Jake is a believer. He's a disciple. We encourage him to pray, seek God, hear from God. And so we said, what is God telling you? And Jake believed God was telling him to do the exact thing we did not want to do. You ever have those situations? Now, just as we did this baby dedication within our own family, we want to encourage the growth of our children. We want them to be able to make choices and be able to not experience the joys of it, but also experience the consequences of those choices as well. And so we are letting him choose. And it's killing us, because we want to control things from what we know about the world. But what Jesus wants to say to us over and over is, you cannot control the world around you, nor should you try to control the world around you. Instead, you should be allowing God to recreate you into something else. Recreation, does anybody have a story that God has recreated you and it was hard? Amen. Does anybody have one that's not hard? It's like this, you know, piece of metal that has to be bent into another shape. That's the way I am. Maybe not you. But you got to put me in the fire, you got to heat me up, and then you got to hammer on me over and over and over and over and over. You know, that's my story, and my guess is that many of you have that same story. It's painful, and it is a process. But God is making all things new. You are a new creation. So when he talks about changing the way we think and knowing the will of God, for us, knowing the will of God and this decision with our oldest child, it is a process of God recreating us, having faith, being called into faith in him, rather than just trying to control it. And what Romans 12:2 is saying is God is making you into something new. As he recreates and changes the way you think, you will know God's will. Now, other of you are struggling with issues of God's will right now. What do we do in this situation? What does God want us to do? Should we move? Should we get a new job? Should we do something else? I don't know. As he changes you, he makes his will apparent. God is always making things new. He wants to make you. He wants to recreate you. He wants to transform you. And in our series on the vow, one of the things I constantly see in couples is that he also not only wants to make you as an individual new, he wants to make you as a couple new as well. There is actually a recreating of two people once they get married. And what I see is that within our world, we are so focused on the individual. It is about what I want. It is about my hopes, my dreams. For guys, I want the trophy wife. For girls, I want the trophy husband. It doesn't matter what it takes for them to get to that point. It's about me. That's the central message that if you want to know, is there one central teaching in everything that the world is involved in, it is this. It is about you. And God's consistent teaching over and over again, it is not about you, it is about God. And God is making creation also not about you, but about us. Salvation was never meant to be understood as the gospel comes to you and you alone. It was to come to us. The reason that the body of Christ is not some kind of spiritual body that Jesus occasionally comes down and walks around and says, "Hey, what's up, Carlos?" You know, that would be awesome, by the way. I've asked him to do that on more than one occasion. Come on down and let's chat. But instead of that kind of body, he says, you are the body of Christ. Those who are disciples of Jesus are his body. It is about the community. And that's why we do this. That's why we love having people come and be a part of our community. If you're a guest, we love having you here. I know we've been a part of places where you go and it's kind of like, you know, breaking into the group. You know, you got to have a chisel and an axe, you know, to break into a group. It's one thing I love about here. You don't have to have a chisel and an axe to break in. You just got to walk in and there they are. I love it. I love that about Journey. But it's about the community. The gospel is about the community because he said, you're not only that this Jesus' departing words for the Great Commission. For some of you, you're tired of me saying this, but I keep saying it because I know we so miss this point. The Great Commission says you are to go out and make disciples who make disciples of others. There is a central component that says to be a follower of Jesus means you have to be bringing other followers of Jesus with you. You cannot say, I've got it, I'm redeemed, I'm saved, the blood of the Lamb, it covers me, and I don't give up about you. You can't do that. We are in this together. Community. But yet what I see in marriages is, rather than us being two people that are just growing and becoming more like each other and being transformed, we're just, it's that tension pulling us apart, getting upset with each other. Deidre and I, we're going on, I got to think about how many we're going on. Don't tell her I said that. 19 years. We're going on 19 years. It'll be easy when I get to 20, then I can just add to 20. And what we have learned is that we have yet to come to the point where we see eye to eye on everything. She hasn't gotten to that point. I've come to that point. She hasn't gotten to that point yet. Amen? Men? Because some of you grew up in a church and they told you, man, it's up to you, my brother. You lay down the line. The little woman will do what you want her to do. Some of you came up in that tradition. And some of you aren't going to be married much longer if you stick to that tradition. I'm just going to tell you. And Scripture never says that. I won't say it's a Southern because it's all over the place, but that's the Southern man's gospel that makes it all about him. He's making all things new, and he wants to make your relationship new. Deidre and I, we still struggle. We still have tension. And here's the thing. God is continuing to recreate us, to make us new. It's a process. And if I ever doubt that God can do anything with me, I don't doubt the process because I can look back through my life and see that process at work. And sometimes that process is painfully slow and there's a long periods of time before I change my thinking. And sometimes it's just, right there, you know. And those really fast ones, they're kind of fun, but those really long ones, it's like, you just feel like you're out in the desert. You just feel like you're just all alone. Does God even know who you are? It is a process. We trust in the process that he is making us. Some of you lost your jobs, not because of the economy, but because God is teaching you something. Some of you lost a child, not because God wanted to take your child away, but he's wanting to teach you something through it. And I'm not going to say he took your child so he could teach you something. God can teach us in many different ways, but some of you lost a child and he wants to teach you something through that. Some of you lost a parent early, and you still haven't gotten over that. He wants to teach you something through that. Those processes I've just learned are painful. That's why James says, count it a joy when you experience trials. We've been talking about that a lot lately around us. Count it a joy when you experience trials. I always thought James was a lunatic. Because those trials, they strengthen your faith. Those trials are difficult. They recreate us. They reshape us. And we count it not a joy that we're going through something hard. We count it a joy that on the other end, we're going to come out a better person, stronger person. I know some of you are in such painful circumstances that there's really nothing to say to make that any easier. It just hurts and it's hard. About marriage, this is what it says in Genesis chapter 2. This is when, which again I think is fascinating. God wanted us to know this because he said this to Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve didn't have any parents. That he was, you know, he created them. Adam out of the dust and Eve out of Adam's rib. And this is what he said to them when he brought them together. He said, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother," to which I'm sure Adam and Eve were like, "Mother and father, who is that? What is a mother? I mean, we may know what a father is, but what's a mother? And hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become what? One flesh." And some of you have always thought that that means, oh, that's a wedding night, and that is awesome. But there's so much more to that. So much more to becoming one flesh. You see, you're going to always struggle in a relationship, in a marriage relationship. This only applies to a marriage relationship. This is not, even in eighth grade, I know. Because in eighth grade, you're absolutely in love. And then when you hit high school, you know you're in love until something happens at study hall, you know? But once you get married, once there's this covenant, and if you remember when we talked about covenant, much of the ceremony, the wedding ceremony, comes from the blood covenant of the Old Testament, where you would cut an animal, separate the two halves. Two people would walk through the two halves. They would cut their hands, actually their right hand, and they would cut it, and they would grab hands. They would make a covenant, and the covenant would be this: if we ever break this covenant, let be done to us what we've done to these animals. We've brought that in through our ceremonies, so that the bride's family and the husband's family, they are on separate sides. There's a center aisle. People want a center aisle for their wedding. There's so much symbolism in that cutting of covenants, the clasping of hands, the giving of rings. We talked about that last week. That symbolizes that we are cutting a covenant that says this is something we will not back down from. It's something that God has covenanted with us, and then we covenant with each other. And when you make that covenant, as God said from the very beginning, the two of you will become one flesh. Jesus was asked about this later, and if Jesus were here today, the conversation would be exactly the same. You know, God, or Jesus, things have changed since, you know, the garden. Culture's a little different. People a little more open and understanding about intermingling relationships with different people. You know, so do you really think that still matters? You know, that people, two people should come together, leave their father and mother, and be one flesh, and two ought to be married? And this is what he said. He quoted that verse. He says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Quoted it. So he goes on. He says, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." Now, I know that there are likely many of you, or some of you at least, or at least one of you in here, that you are no longer married to someone you were married before. And all I'm not going to make a big deal of that other than to say God is recreating you. Some of you are still hurting over a divorce. I mean, you may be remarried and you may be as happy as can be, but then those moments come back and you remember something before and you're just, just hurt again. God is recreating you. It's that moralistic part of us that wants us to forget that we are being remade by Jesus and go back to all our legalism and say, "Well, you're done. It's not what God wanted for you." And you could have told that to anybody. You don't need somebody with a microphone to tell you God didn't want you to have to go through a divorce. You know, you went through the pain yourself. God is recreating you. And if that's where you are, let him transform you. Let him heal you. Follow him. Know his will as he transforms your thinking, and then follow him obediently wherever that is. For those of you who are in a marriage, you are in a relationship, in a marriage relationship right now. God is desiring that the two of you become one flesh. You are merged together. You are one in spirit and mind and body. It doesn't mean that whenever you sit down, you both immediately think you want the same thing for breakfast. That would be cool, but that's just a trick. That's not really anything God's wanting to do within your life. If you do, fine. If you don't, just be glad you have something to eat for some people. Jesus said, "Let what God's put together, let no man separate. What God has joined, what God has made into one." I tried to pull some, you know, preacher stuff on my daughter this morning. You know, I probably should admit this because, you know, anyway, I'm going to tell you the story anyways. Emma made Deidre this great little certificate that talks about how much she loved her mom and how much she did for it. It was beautiful. She had it, her teacher laminated it. It was cool. And then she had on the back of it this little credit card she made. And on this little, and it looked just like a credit card that she had drawn out. And she'd even drawn the little magnetic strip on the back. It was very cool. And it was for mom. And it said, for 1 week, this is a card that I will do whatever you want me to do for free. Which is kind of how things work at our family. Anyways, they get an allowance. We don't bargain for money for every little activity they do. But she was going to do it for free. And I said, so I leaned over to Emma at breakfast this morning. We did a little Mother's Day thing this morning. I said, so Emma, you know, the Bible says that when mommy and daddy became married, we became one. So does that mean I get to use the card too? You know, does that not make sense? You know, at least it works for me. She said, well, Dad, this is not a Christian credit card. To which I thought, man, she's 9 years old. She came up with that all by herself. So no, you don't get to use it. Yeah. Anyways, it was just fast. I just thought it was a brilliant response. But when the two come together, the covenant, the vow, means you become one. And I will just tell you this from my own experience and just from watching others, that if you come into a relationship and you try to make it about you, you will destroy the relationship. Every time. There's a reason that Jesus said the first will be last, the last will be first. There's a reason that he said, I've come not to be served, but to serve others. There's a reason that he said we need to care for the least of these. We need to care for those that are hurting, that are in need. We need to make our priorities the needs of others rather than our own needs. But yet we live in a culture that says, forget everybody else's needs. Take care of yours first. And if you have anything left, then help somebody else. But God said, no, 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 no. The rich young ruler came up to Jesus and said, what I got to do to follow you? So everything you got, come follow me. And he walked away. There is this recreation, transforming thing going on in us that says we are being made into a new person. Becoming new is a process. Over and over, both the apostles and Jesus said, you have to die to yourself. You have to live for Jesus. And you have to live for others, the greatest commandments. I think it's interesting, in some marriages, people are more open to loving their neighbor than they are to loving their husband or wife. I'll go out of my way for you, but I'm just sick and tired of hearing you complain that I'm not going to do anything for you who I've committed my life to. Because we live in an individualistic world. But instead, he wants to recreate you. If you're taking notes, another one to say is this. This is where it's going to be a little confusing. I was trying to be cute with it, and it may just be confusing, but I hope it's not. I hope it's clear to you. Creating a marriage that fits me always kills us. That means I want you to look the way I want you to look. I want you to talk about what I want you to talk about. I want you to let me do what I want to do. I want you to be okay with the decisions that I make. If I've worked all week and you've got the kids all weekend so I can go do my hobby, then that's the way I want it to be, and I want you to love it. And you will kill a marriage that way. You can't even have a friendship that way, much less a marriage. Whenever we try to make our marriage fit me, it always kills us. And the thing that we are often looking for the most is intimacy. Someone who truly gets us, who truly loves us, who truly understands us, is there for us. Whenever you want it to fit me, it kills us. It kills that intimacy. The last thing I want to share with you, and for some of you that you don't even need this part of it. You're just still stuck on, hey, God wants to recreate me. And if that's where you're stuck, be stuck there. Let God recreate you. He's recreating me. When someone hurts your feelings, think God's working on them. Don't just write them off. Because you're going to hurt somebody's feelings. And then we don't want them writing you off. Be recreated. If you're in a marriage relationship, or if you are going to be in a marriage relationship, understand this as you walk in. This is why it's so crucial that you have a period of dating. It's so crucial that you have a period of dating with abstinence so that you are not intermingling all of these different feelings and emotions, that you can actually see a person for who they are and how they are before you start getting sexuality mixed up in it. Whenever you're preparing for that, know that this is the person you want to become one with forever. When you and me dies, listen to this, I'll explain it. When you and me, the concept of you and me in a marriage dies and gives birth to we, instead of two people in a relationship, one becoming one flesh, when you and me dies and gives birth to we, she and he, this is the cute part, and it makes no sense, I know, but it was cool, I thought. She and he experience the fullness of God's purpose for marriage. When it fails to be about me and her, and it then becomes about us, we experience the fullness of marriage individually and as a couple. But as long as I'm trying to make Deidre into what I want her to be and let her be okay with me however I want to be, I'm hurting our relationship. God wants to not only make us new, when you enter into a covenant relationship, he wants to make your marriage new. That's why some of you on the honeymoon was awesome, and the first year of marriage was rough, and the second year of marriage was rocky, and then you got to the fifth and sixth year of marriage, and you thought, will it ever get better? And then you got to the eighth and ninth year of marriage, and you go, hey, this isn't so bad. And then you got to your 20th year of marriage, and you thought, how could I have ever lived without you? And then you get to your 60th year of marriage, and you can't even remember what it looked like to be by yourself. Because God is through a process remaking you. And sometimes even within marriage, it is painful and hard. But trust in the process. Seek God. Love each other. If you will be a disciple in your relationships, you will experience relationships that go far above anything that you ever thought you would experience. So as we close out our Mother's Day service today, I just want you to know, moms, the pain that you sometimes go through as you wait for your children to be transformed is worth it and noticed. Your care and your nurturing, it matters. All those sleepless nights, it matters. Your prayers for who their spouse will be, for where they'll go to school if they go to school, or what job that they'll get, it matters. The kind of friends that they develop, those matter. The investment that you make on the days that you are so tired and you just want everybody to leave you alone, it matters. Truly matters. And one day, you'll have a child come back and say, thank you for all you've done. I never understood it, but thank you for all you've done. For those of you who are in a relationship today, and you're not in a married relationship, but you're in a relationship, can I just encourage you, just beg you, live as a disciple in your relationship, and you will experience far more than you ever thought possible. And if you were here today and you were married, let God recreate the two of you. Give up on being of all the things you've always held dear to you, and make it about us. Not me and you, obviously. You and your significant other, right? Be clear. Make it about the two of you. And the process will transform you. I want to pray with you. And I think we have one more song we're going to do. And I hope you have a great day with your family. I hope you'll come be with us next weekend. For those of you who are graduates today? We have some graduates. I know we have at least one. We have any other graduates in here? Man, congratulations. That is awesome. That is fantastic. Let's walk out of here as disciples of Jesus. Loving others. Living as he did. Loving each other in the room. The people we'll come in contact when we walk out of here. If we go to eat, how we tip. Let's walk out of here as disciples in our marriages, in our lives, and as a community of faith. Would you pray with me? Father, God, I thank you for your love. I thank you for just the magnitude of your grace and your mercy. God, I just thank you that you do allow us to be recreated. We do not have to be the people we were. We can become something new, better. Father, I pray for our moms today, and some of those moms are just they're struggling. They're wondering, did they make good choices? Will their current choices end up being the right choice? And God, I just pray that you would just, I pray that you would just put your arms around them and give them care. Tell them, I'm here and you can trust me. I will be faithful to you as a child of God. Father, I pray for those moms and that are here that have lost children, either through miscarriage or some other event. Father, I pray that that mother would know that they are a mother to the end. And Father, I thank you that you have promised that you will take care of the simple. You will take care of the child that didn't live. And one day we can see that child again. Separation is just for a time and it's not permanent. Father, I pray for those marriages in here today and they so desperately want to experience this oneness, but there are so many roadblocks. God, I pray that they would have the wisdom to submit to your transforming love. Father, for those that are in a relationship and they're thinking about marriage, I pray that you would give them wisdom and discernment in choosing the right person and intermingling their lives, that this is the person that they truly want to be one with. And Father, for those that are here today and they desperately want somebody and they're so tired of being alone, Father, I pray that you would give them just an incredible sense of community and love, a sense of patience and trust as you continue to transform them, that they have a full life with you. And if you choose to bring someone into their life, that they would be able to walk through in wisdom and care. And Father, I pray for all of us. The life of a disciple is not easy. Father, I pray that you would help us to love fully, even when we want to withhold. I pray that you would help us to live as Jesus did, even when we want to do our own thing. And I pray that you would help us have the courage to invest in others, even when we feel like we're overwhelmed with our own stuff. Help us to be disciples as we leave this place. I pray that you'd also hear our words of worship, our song of worship here at the end, because you are our God. We pray that you will reign in us, change us from the inside out. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.